This is Billy Brim and the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast coming to you today from my office in Branson, Missouri. We're going to pick up where I left off. Last week, my son Chip filled in for me while I went to the Pacific Northwest. But we're trying to keep this as up-to-date and as live as possible because we are looking for him to come. And, well, I'd be glad if he came tonight, but I'm going to plan like he won't be here for 100 years. But there are certain things and signs we're watching. We share those with you every Monday in Watching Current Events in the Light of Bible Prophecy. But we're studying now the activity of the Holy Spirit as a sign of his coming. The Holy Spirit is the one who prepares the church. The Holy Spirit changes us from glory to glory. The Holy Spirit prepares us to be an habitation for him. The tabernacle was finished and filled with his glory. The temple was finished and filled with his glory. And the church of the living God shall be finished and filled with his glory. And we're going to eventually get to the Smith Wigglesworth prophecy and the greatest revival of all time. But right now, I'm reading to you from a book we don't have for sale, but you can get it, 2,000 Years of Charismatic Christianity by Eddie L. Hyatt, H-Y-A-T-T. Reading from his book on at the beginning, entitled, this chapter is entitled Recovering the History of Charismatic Christianity. What he's going to do is prove to us, and he's done a really good job of it, that it never went away. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, never went away in the church. It had to be squelched, and it was squelched. It didn't have to be, but it was squelched by the hierarchy of the established church. But it was always there. We're going to read you some things that he brought out this today. Charismatic Christianity, he says, is not solely a 20th century phenomenon. It has been around since Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago. In the 20th century, however, there's been a veritable explosion of charismatic Christianity, beginning with the Pentecostal movement in 1901, we've looked at that, revitalized by the charismatic movement beginning in 1960, we're going to look at that more tomorrow. This explosion of charismatic Christianity has gained momentum and permeated every facet of church life. Not since the first century has there been such a widespread emphasis on the Holy Spirit and his gifts. Now, he points out that there had been a gradual demise of the charismatic character of the church. You know, the church was charismatic all through the book of Acts and on for really a couple of 100 years. But then there came to be a demise. Now, listen to what he attributes it to. There was a gradual demise of the charismatic character of the church and a corresponding rise of organizational structure. When Rome declared Christianity to be the official religion, and there came even a day when Theodosius said, if you wake up tomorrow and you're a Roman, you're a Christian, the church became more pagan and it became more structured. And the gifts of the Spirit were squelched. But he says, and I'm reading here from Eddie Hyatt, spiritual gifts continued to be a vital part of the life of the church after the first century. Post-apostolic writings reveal no knowledge or expectation of their cessation at some point in time. Those early writers, they talked about these gifts as if they would go on forever. Those who succeeded the apostles as leaders in the church have left clear testimony of the continued work of the Spirit's gifts and power during their time. And he quotes lots of them. One of the groups he quotes is Montanism. And Montanus was a man. And he and the group that followed him worshiped God in ways that they were persecuted for. And John Wesley himself wrote about the Montanism. He wrote the following in response in his journal, because most of what we know about these people is when they were taken to trial and they were tried. Their own writings haven't come forward too much, but when they took them to trial, the trial transcripts are still with us, and so we know what they were accused of. So now, John Wesley, in reading these, said, he wrote in his journal in 1750, "I was fully convinced of what I had once suspected. Number one, that the Montanists in the second and third centuries were real scriptural Christians. And number two, that the grand reason why the miraculous gifts were so soon withdrawn was not only that faith and holiness were well nigh lost, but that dry, formal, orthodox men began even to ridicule whatever gifts they had not themselves, and to decry them all as either madness or imposture." So he read about these Montanists. Another person writing about them said, "The church never really recovered its balance after it rejected Montanism. They were taken to trial. They were persecuted. For what reasons? The fact that they were scripturally living out the Bible. And as such, they were perceived to be the possessors and guarantors of apostolic doctrine, the church, the organized church, and that they alone possess the charisma veritas, the divine gift of knowledge from God, giving them sole right to teach." So lest they have some of these things come to the fore, they said that the church is the only one who has the sole right to teach. You cannot read it, normal everyday Christians, but we will keep the book even locked up, and we are the only ones that can read it to you. But there were always people that revolted against this. They were not going to have it that way, and they were always sought out, and they were always persecuted by the organized church. There was a group of people called the Anabaptists, A-N-A-B-A-P-T-I-S-T, and it means one who rebaptizes. The church had the rule, the organized church, I don't say the Church of the Living God, but the organized church of that day, which was so powerful, had a rule that anyone who did not have their children baptized within 8 days of birth was to be banished. And they prohibited the assembling of those who opposed the rite of infant baptism. So if you didn't baptize your baby within 8 days, they said that you were sending your child to hell, and harsh things were done against you, harsh judgments. Anabaptists were ones who rebaptized. They insisted that baptism was for believers only, and therefore they excluded the idea of baptizing infants. For this stand, they were severely persecuted by both Catholics and even other Protestants later. In fact, laws were passed throughout most of Europe making adult baptism a capital offense. That means those who baptized adults could be killed. In spite of the severe persecution leveled against them, and I'm reading from Hyatt's book, the Anabaptists increased in number and spread throughout Europe. Because of intense persecution by both church and state, the Anabaptists often met secretly in homes, forests, or fields. There they read the Bible and prayed that the same spirit and power that had been known by the primitive church would come upon them. It was not unusual for the Anabaptists to dance, fall under the power, and speak in tongues. The Anabaptists also believed in illumination of the scriptures. They believed that they experienced the illuminating presence of the Holy Spirit when they read the Bible. They believed they could read the Bible. And you remember Jesus said in John 14, 16, 15, and 16, that the Holy Spirit will be your teacher. He will be your guide inside. So they believed that. They believed they could read the Bible for themselves. When Felix Manns was condemned to die as a heretic by the Zurich authorities on January 5th, 1527, he was charged with, quote, having boasted of special revelations. He was accused of pretending that, quote, once or twice in prison and elsewhere, certain epistles of Paul were revealed to him as if he had them before his eyes. The court regarded this as proof that Manns had claimed individual revelation equal to Scripture. For this he was drowned in the river Limmat the same day. Folks, the church started out in this power, but organized religion came against it, and Satan was behind their coming against it. So the people who believed in these things and operated in these things for 2,000 years, they were so brave. Would you do it, you know? Or would you have your baby baptized so that it wouldn't be taken away from you? Would you risk being baptized again if you knew it was a capital offense? We have a lot to thank these people for. It was kept alive. There was always someone who was speaking in other tongues, who was reading the Scripture and believing that the Holy Ghost was teaching them, and that kept it alive. And then there came the restitution of these things on a broad scale. And we've studied here about how Parham was looking and searching. What does it mean? This was in the end of the 1890s. What does it mean, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues? God stirred that up in him. And it's getting to be close now, because Jesus is going to come, according to God's timing, in a couple of hours, 2.5 hours maybe. Wouldn't you, before a wedding, send out invitations at least 2.5 hours before? And so the stirring of the Holy Ghost in the outpouring that came in Topeka, Kansas, and the outpouring that came in 1901 there, and then in 1906 and through 1910 at the Azusa Street Revival, that was God reinstating, restoring these things and the supernatural power of the Spirit. Did you know that since that outpouring at Azusa Street, there has been a Holy Ghost revival somewhere in this earth every single day? There's been great move of the Holy Spirit since the Azusa Street outpouring. And we're going to talk about tomorrow, specifically, outpouring and that came after that, started in the 1960s, the charismatic renewal, and what that did for the church. And we're going to look forward to the Smith Wigglesworth prophecy and the greatest revival of all time. You can get that book from us for only $8 just by calling 1-800-972-3447 or write us at Post Office Box 40, Branson, Missouri 65615, and close an offering for the radio if you can. We really do appreciate it. Do you like these radio broadcasts? Let us know. This is Billy Brim and the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast, reminding you one last time you can get the Smith Wigglesworth Prophecy and the greatest revival of all time simply by telephoning us here at 1-800-972-3447. We invite you to go online at billybrim.org. billybrim.org. There you can see the products that we do have, and there you can read our latest letter, and there you can stay up with where we're going to be. We'd like to see you at some of our meetings. This is Billy Brim saying, Shalom, Shalom.